Well, we reached the end of our mini-series in the book of Proverbs, which we've been following through this summer holiday time. And it's been a bit like a helicopter ride, particularly through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and now a big jump to chapter 30, one of the last chapters. And I guess it's worth commenting on the chapters in between, chapters 10 to 29, all of which are individual proverbs or couplets, and they seem so random. All sorts of sayings addressing the issues of life, stuff like truth and lies, work and laziness, relationships, family, money, poverty, riches, decisions, and leadership. All of these subjects are addressed with proverbs, small pithy sayings, often with just one point which is made helpfully. But they aren't in any order. Rather, they're all mixed up together in a rather random fashion. Why would that be? I think it's because that's how life is. The hurly-burly of life throws up the unexpected. So when we get up in the morning, we don't know which bits of wisdom we'll need on this day. We can't predict our circumstances, so we can't predict the proverbs which will be most useful. Life is not tidy, such that we can say, oh, well, I've got these 6 proverbs today which I'm going to use. It just doesn't work like that. So what we need to do is learn all of the wisdom, learn all of the proverbs, then, at the right time, pull out the right one. And that right time will be unexpected very often. And then just round the corner, there'll be another different challenge and another different proverb becomes our best help. And that's how it works in helping us to be wise. To be wise in all circumstances. And that's why the wise sayings of chapters 10 to 29 seem so random. It's life. And God gives us wisdom for life. Now, let's have a look at chapter 30. And it's on page 679 in the Church Bibles, Old Testament, middle of the Old Testament. Worth following through because that's what I'm going to do. And if you look at the first verse, you'll see that it says, the words of Agur, son of Jakeh, an oracle. Now, most of the book is from Solomon. He was the king of Israel, the leader of the Old Testament people of God. But here at the end of the book, chapters 30 and 31, we see 2 chapters that are written or compiled by, well, foreign-sounding people. This name, Agur, son of Jakeh, it doesn't sound like a Hebrew name. It's a foreign name. So what's going on here? Well, already in chapters 22 and couple following that, it says the words of the wise, so it's not clear that they're from Solomon. But here, it seems that a foreign leader has provided the wisdom. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. 1 Kings 4, verse 34 says, all sorts of foreign leaders came to hear Solomon's wisdom. And you might be aware that that included the Queen of Sheba, most notably. So Agur must be one of these foreign leaders who's heard the wisdom of God from Solomon and wants to hand it on. So let's see in chapter 30 what he has learned. Have a look at verses 1 to 4. What has Agur learned? It looks to me, for a start, that he's learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You'd expect him to learn that. That was the main theme from the start, wasn't it? From Solomon. It says in verse 1, thus says the man, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, how can I prevail? So we see Agur, for a start, has learnt that he can't thrive in his own strength. He gets weary, very weary, and finds himself asking the Lord, what's going on in this world? I can't make sense of it. How can I keep going? Not in his own strength, he's learned. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says, surely I'm too stupid to be human. I do not have human understanding, have not learned wisdom, nor I have knowledge of the holy ones. Iger has learned that he doesn't understand things. His own knowledge just leaves him confused when faced with so many of the changes and chances of this world. What he's learned of human understanding, it doesn't provide all the answers. There seems to be so much he doesn't know. And he knows this, that he needs God's wisdom to make sense of things. It's God who knows. And then in verse 4, he says that. Who has ascended to heaven? Who come down? Who's gathered the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What is the person's name? And what's the name of the person's child? Surely you know, he says. God knows. Iger doesn't understand things. But God knows. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What else has Iger learned? Have a look at the next section. He's learned that God's wisdom is given by his words. This is God's wisdom. And he's learned, what does it say? Every word of God proves true. Every bit of this is God's wisdom. And he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So taking refuge in God and receiving every word from him is like having a shield in this life, protecting us from all sorts of the things that life throws at us. How does it work? Well, I think we seek the Lord and his protection by reading his words and relying on them, and because God's wisdom helps us to avoid being foolish and experiencing so much of the self-inflicted damage of foolishness, then we start to thrive. We thrive under God's protection like a shield. And God's wisdom helps us keep our heads when the world is going mad. God's wisdom helps us keep our moorings when the world is being swept along by fads and fancies. And God's wisdom helps us. Every bit of this is God's wisdom. So we mustn't take out the bits we don't like. Every word of God proves true. And we are told not to add bits either. Verse 6, do not add to his words or else he will rebuke you and you'll be found a liar. So Iger has learned the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and that God's wisdom is, it's all in here. One more thing he's learned as we go through chapter 30. He's learned that he needs help, sticking to that. Can you see his prayer in verse 7 and following? It's one of the few prayers, not the only prayer, in the book of Proverbs. If Iger is to be wise all the days of his life, he knows he needs help. And this is how he'll pray for help. Actually, it says in verse 7, two things I ask of you, do not deny them to me before I die. And maybe here he's also taking a lesson from Solomon. You see, the thing about Solomon was he went off the rails. He was very, very wise in his younger years. And then he went off the rails, big time. Wisdom is something you've got to use. Use it or lose it. And Solomon stopped following the wisdom that he received from God and went off the rails. And so Iger has learnt and he's thinking, I want to be wise right to the end of my days. I know it matters. I know it matters to use it or lose it. Need to remember it in order to use it, not lose it. So this prayer, this heartfelt prayer, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that I need, and so on. So one thing he's praying for is help. Help to avoid falsehood and lying. He asks God that he's not taken in by other people's lies, falsehood, But he also asks God that he doesn't lie. It's so easy to start kidding ourselves, and then before we know it, we're kidding others. Please help me, Lord. Avoid all of that. Praise a girl. True, need to be true in order to prevail and stay wise. And then he says, please help me avoid having too much and too little. It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? I'm not sure that many of us would pray that, but it's worth praying. Poverty and riches are both a problem for a right relationship with God, to be sustained and thrive. As it says, feed me with the food that I need, just what I need, or I shall be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or I shall be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. If I'm poor, I'll be tempted to steal and so disown God. If I'm well off, well, it's so easy to become self-sufficient and deny God, and before I know it, I'm saying, well, who is God? So we're much more likely to remember that God is God if we have just enough, enough for today and tomorrow and not a lot more. Jesus knew what it was to have enough. That's how he lived, and that's how he thrived, because it's wise, helps us keep in the way of wisdom and not go off to the left or the right. So that's the first part of chapter 30, those things which a girl has learned, which are so important if we want to walk in the way of wisdom. And he's learned from the start that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of God is God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in this second part of chapter 30, verses 10 and following, more things in how we can thrive in God's way. How the way of wisdom is a way in which we can grow and prevail and thrive. And in a series of pictures, he contrasts God's way and the godless way. One is the way of obeying God's words, and the other is the way of saying, well, I know better than God. And in this chapter, it might be summed up in this way. One is the life of wonder. The other is the life of plunder. Let's go through quickly. It's quite a long chapter, but I won't dally. And see the pictures which are pointing to our hearts and asking, are you living a life of wonder, or are you living a life of plunder? Hopefully, if you don't understand what I'm about, you'll see from the context of the pictures. First, start in verse 10. Do not slander a servant to a master, or the servant will curse you and you'll be held guilty. How do you treat people who are in a weaker position than you? How do you treat them? Do you abuse those who, like servants, are rather powerless before you or beholden to you? If so, it's an attitude of plunder. What about verse 11? There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Do you curse your father or mother instead of honoring them, as God's word calls us to? Verse 12, there are those who are pure in their own eyes, yet are not cleansed of their filthiness. Do you regard yourself as pure when you are not? And verse 13, do you look down on others? There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. And as you lift up your eyes, you're looking down your nose at people. You get the picture. It's a picture of plunder in the way that you treat people. In fact, verse 14 says things even more vividly. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose teeth are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mortals. How do you treat those who are needy, those who are vulnerable? These are pictures of a life of plunder, lived by those who think they know better than God and end up putting themselves in the place of God. Verse 15 is another similar picture. Can you see 15:8? The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. You know what a leech is, do you? I learnt when I was 7 years old. I'd just been to the fair in the town where I grew up, and it was a good day until I'd won a few goldfish at the fair. I was dead pleased. But I knew if I took them home, I didn't have anywhere to put them. So I decided I'd put them in the pond next to the green in the place where I lived. The pond was called the Crammer. And I leant over and tried to get the fish out, and I fell in. Thankfully, it only came up to about here. But it was really sticky mud, and I couldn't get myself out. And there was quite a wall where I'd fallen in, and I did a bit of shouting and that sort of stuff, and someone came out and they got me out eventually, and then I sort of brushed myself down and noticed I had this big squidgy thing on my leg. And somebody said, "I know what that is, that's a leech." And one or two people had a go at pulling it off. They couldn't. And I pulled a bit off and pulled a bit of my skin off with it. And there was blood sort of flowing down my leg by this time. And I'm thinking, this is strange. Anyway, then somebody said, "I know what to do." And they had a cigarette and it was lit. And they put the cigarette against the leech. And within a few seconds, it curled up and jumped off. So that's a leech, I found out. The thing about leeches is they're insatiable. They just keep sucking your blood. They make sure they cling on, stick to you, and just keep on sucking. That's what they're known as. They're insatiable. And so this picture of never being satisfied, it's the life of plunder and never satisfied, never enough. Gimme, 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 say the leech's daughters. More, more stuff, never enough. I can't get no satisfaction. And then some pictures of other things that never have enough. Sheol, that's the place of the dead. The barren womb. The earth ever thirsty for water. And the fire that never says enough. You know, the forest fires we've seen burning away in southern Europe and other places. Never have enough. Insatiable. That's part of the problem of a life of plunder. It's one of the pictures. And worse than that, verse 17, after a life of plunder, we will face judgment, which is a terrible thing, and we've got a terrible picture. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. A life of plunder ends up in a sad and devastating place. But let's go back to a life of wonder. Because a life of wonder is a wonderful thing. Verse 18, three things are too wonderful for me, says Zagur. Four I do not understand. And then there's four pictures in verse 19 of things that make us go, wow, amazing. I don't understand how that happens, but I think it's wonderful. And it points us to a life of wonder. And as we wonder at that, we're more likely to worship the Lord who provided it. What's first? The way of an eagle in the sky, isn't it? Amazing how a massive bird up there doesn't seem to be flapping too much, just seems to be gliding in the wind, looking cool, doing its eagle thing. It's wonderful. Well, the way of a snake on the rock hasn't got any arms or legs. How does it do anything? But it still seems to have the traction to jump up and even dart at other things. Or the way of a ship on the high seas, you know. Massive ship, totally heavy. How on earth does it stay afloat? But it does. Wonderful. And the way of a man with a woman. I don't understand love. How does it happen? Don't know how it happens, but it's wonderful. So you get the feel. These are things which cause wonder and should point us to the Lord of wonder. And then one, by contrast, the adulteress in verse 20, the adulteress feeds herself, wrecking marriages, but kidding herself she does no wrong. That's the way of an adulteress. She eats, wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. That's a life of plunder. And then three or more things that are wonderful, which we don't see coming. Things which turn the world upside down and we don't understand how they happen or why they happen, yet it's amazing, even delightful. Can you see? Three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. 22, a slave when he becomes a king. What a turnaround. Wonderful. And a fool when glutted with food. Well, that's not a turnaround so much as, but it surely shows up what's going on. If there's a fool and they're a glutton, then it soon becomes obvious. An unloved woman, when she gets a husband, what a turnaround. And it is wonderful. Don't know how such things, love is amazing. Don't know how it happens, but it's wonderful. And a maid, when she succeeds her mistress, she becomes in charge when she was the one who was being told what to do. What a turnaround. And we struggle to comprehend such turnarounds when they happen, but we must admit they're wonderful. Four more wonderful things. Verse 24 and following. Four things on earth are small. You wouldn't have thought they had much chance, yet they're exceedingly wise. What's the first? Ants and their diligence in food gathering. Badgers and their ability to find a safe home, even though they spend most of the time asleep. They certainly need it. Locusts and their effectiveness, even without leadership. And then lizards, which can be grasped in the hand, yet are found in king's palaces. That's true, isn't it? I once visited my brother's house. He, for a few years, lived in a very posh house. It's actually owned by an international golfer who was off around the world, and so they rented it for a few years. It was so posh and had a sort of swimming pool down the middle, and everything was perfect. And then I noticed there were lizards everywhere on the walls, you see. A lizard would poke out. Oh, this is a bit unnerving. Where have they come from? But lizards, even though, you know, get one in your hand and you have power over it, they find themselves everywhere, as it says here. Yet is found in king's palaces, small, and you can't control them. But wonderful. I got used to the lizard, and it became part of what was going on. Part of the wonder of that place. Don't you find inspiration from those things to live a life of wonder rather than a life of plunder? A life of wonder is what gives us confidence. Now that's what the next verses are about. Verse 29 and following, three things are stately in their stride, four are stately in their gait, the lion, the rooster, the he-goat, and a king striding before his people who are with him. Wouldn't you like that sort of confidence? Remember, it's not about exalting yourself. Exalting yourself is foolish, very foolish. And you need to stop it. Can you see in verse 32? If you've been foolish exalting yourself, if you've been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. If you exalt yourself by talking yourself up and talking others down, then put your hand on your mouth and stop it. That isn't wise. That's the way of plunder. And the way of plunder which often presses the anger button for other people and causes strife. Can you see? For as pressing milk produces curds and pressing the nose produces blood, so pressing anger produces strife. Not the way of plunder, but the way of wonder, which comes with humility, which minimizes strife and allows us to be exalted by God on the last day. Which will you choose? The way of wisdom and wonder, or the way of folly and plunder? Agur, in Proverbs 30, paints the pictures to help us see. Which picture are you in? Which picture do you want to be in? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for every part of your word, Lord, including these proverbs. Help us to be wise, we pray. Amen.